Morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to join us as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. Today we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 26, looking at verses 69 through 75. Guys, we're going to have fun this morning. With a title like The Car Crash, The Instinct, and Four-Letter Words, you know it's going to be a fun sermon. So I know a lot of you are like, where in the world is he going with this? Well, let me explain. We are finally to the last passage in chapter 26 of Matthew. Does anyone know when we started chapter 26 in the book of Matthew, how long we have been in chapter 26? Anyone know? I had to go back and look at the website to see our sermons. I preached the first sermon on Matthew 26 on May 15th, 6 months ago. So we have been in one chapter for 6 months. I don't say that as a badge of honor. I just say that like, really? We are still in chapter 26. And today we come to the last passage. You all right? Ooh, that was wicked. We come to the last passage in chapter 26, and it's going to take us at least 2 weeks to get through it. So, today, of course, is part one. And normally when I break a passage into part one, part two, part three, I'm doing it chronologically. So under normal circumstances, what we would look at if we were doing part one today is we'd read all of 69 through 75 to keep everything in context. But I would preach 69, 70, and 71. And then next week, 72, 73, and then last week, 74 and 75. That's not what I'm going to do today. Today is going to be a little bit different, and I'm going to categorize it as an inside-out sermon. There is a concept right in the middle of this passage that I feel we are going to enjoy next week's sermon a lot more if we spend time on this singular concept in the middle of this passage. And it has to do with a question that came to me as I was preparing this sermon. Most of you know this because we've talked about it or we've had individual conversations. But my preparation in sermons is very organic. And by that, I have learned after 15 years of preaching not to go into my sermon and saying, this is what I'm going to cover this week. I go in and engage with the scripture and then see what the Lord brings to me. And often, as was the case this week, I kept writing and writing and writing and said, all of this is worthwhile. Because usually I throw out about a quarter of what I've written saying it's just me thinking or rambling. But I really felt there was a lot of good stuff here, but it all focused on this question that came up in the midst of this passage. And the question, which I'll give you in a few minutes, is a question that, depending on how we answer it, it might excuse Peter from everything he's done wrong here. So I felt like I had to get this question right, and once we got the question right, the rest of the passage would make more sense. So, if you would, read with me, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together, starting in verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied it with an oath, saying, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and he wept bitterly. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I want to thank you. I was so blessed this week as I prepared this message and excited and enthusiastic about wanting to share this with you. So Lord, I knew we would have a lot of families traveling, but I'm thankful for the people that are here. I'm thankful for Bree and Kimmy being back. It's just good to be around people that want to study the word and want to hear from you. So I pray, Lord, that despite my enthusiasm, that this message would be your word and not my ramblings, that it would be your word being correctly taught conceptually so that we might drink deeply of this letter that you have given us here today. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to a deeper level of understanding and put ourselves, Lord, in our mind's eye, in our heart, put ourselves in Peter's position and consider the reactions that we see here today. And let us ask difficult questions of ourselves so that we might know how gracious you are. I pray that you would do this, Lord, so that we would be blessed and be able to make your name great with the way that we live, the way that we speak, and the way that we conduct ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we all agree that particularly in this passage, Peter often gets a bad rap, right? I mean, he does what he does, and we've gone to great lengths to say, hey, where were the rest of the apostles? At least Peter was there. He put himself out there. He was risky when he did what he did. But can we also agree that what Peter does here is really bad? And at least in part, it's really bad because Jesus warned him, you'll do this thing. And Peter's like, no. Peter being Peter says, I will never do that. And many of us have made the same type of proclamations. As long as I live, I will never X, Y, and Z. And when we end up X, Y-ing and Z-ing, sometimes it's a display of God's sense of humor. Sometimes it's a display of God correcting us to remind us who is in control. But for a moment, let's just admit that what Peter does here is really, really bad. All four Gospels record Peter's denial. And J.I. Packer says something interesting about the fact that all four Gospels account this. He says, all the Gospels record this incident, showing how deeply it impressed the mind of the early church. This passage is both a testimony to human weakness and the greatness of God's mercy. So you have these two ideas going on. So let's begin with this question. Looking at this passage as a whole, do you think that Peter's denials of Jesus, and there's three of them, do you think that they were premeditated or survival instinct? Because we have to admit that Peter's being at least braver than the other apostles, at least more loyal than the other apostles. You read Mark's gospel, Mark's probably the worst. Well, Judas is the worst, okay? Judas betrays Jesus. Mark runs buck naked into the woods, terrified he's gonna get arrested by this mob. The other nine, we're not exactly sure. We know that only Peter follows Jesus into the courtyard of the Sanhedrin and stands there to warm himself by the fire, waiting to see what happens with his beloved Savior. So that being said, let me put this very important question to you. Were Peter's denial premeditated or survival instinct? What do you think?
Survival instinct.
Let me ask this, Mary.
Do
you think he walked into the courtyard and said, I'm in a bad place, here's what I'm going to say if somebody asks, if somebody recognizes me, am I going to say, oh, no, not me. Most of us seem to think survival instinct, right? I think you can give him that on the first one. Can you continue to say it's survival instinct when in the second one, but again he denied with an oath, and oh boy, are we going to get to that next week? Because that's a double sin. He swears an oath, and it's an oath that's untrue. It's not only untrue because it's untrue, it's also untrue because he doesn't even believe it's true. But he swears an oath. And then the third time, he just swears. Okay? So the first one is denial. The second one is swearing an oath. The third one is just swearing. Okay? He's just dropping some bombs left and right, saying, bleepity bleep bleep bleep, I do not know the man. Okay? So again, what do you think? Is it survival instinct? Is it premeditated? Let's say, for the sake of argument, that we're going to say it's all survival instinct. Answer this question honestly in your own heart. If it's survival instinct, if it's reaction out of fear because he's put himself in a dangerous situation because he loves Jesus, does that make it a little bit more digestible, understandable? Do you have a little bit more empathy for Peter? Instead of tisking, I never would have denied, or his denial, do you kind of get it a little bit more? Does it resonate with you at all? Jamie's cold heart. She says, no, absolutely not. Andy says, yes. You guys should fight about that later. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. And you have no sympathy for him. Okay. I appreciate your honesty. Okay. So I would argue that at least the first one is probably mostly survival instinct. Okay. Remember where he is and who is not there. His brothers, his apostles, the people that he's walked with, they are gone from him. So he's probably irritated at the very least that where are my bros? You know, we'll follow Jesus to the death. Well, apparently that only applies to me. But then as soon as he's cornered on it, I tell you I do not know the man. Now maybe that is, here, let me say, maybe it is premeditated. Maybe Peter justifies it by saying, for the greater good, for my own survival, because I'm here to make sure Jesus doesn't die tonight. And I don't know where my brothers are. I don't know where those sissies, those cowards, those wussy pantses are. But I'm here, and I'm going to act as a double agent, super spy, ninja stealth dude, and I'll say anything that keeps me alive because I'm going to keep Jesus alive. Maybe. I don't know. We can't get in the mind. By the way, next week we're going to look at the parallel passages because there's some interesting things that will come out, but I just want to focus on Matthew today. Well, the second one, he then takes the Jewish protocol of swearing an oath. He says, you're all Jews, I'm a Jew. Let me tell you how serious I am that I don't know the man. I'm going to swear an oath. And then the third one, he just starts swearing, showing his anger. It's not until the rooster crows the light goes on. And Peter realizes this deep truth. It doesn't matter why he denied, whether it was survival instinct, or whether it was premeditated, or whether he was being stealthy, or whether it was honorable. He lied, and Jesus told him he would, and somehow he didn't get that. As soon as the rooster crows, he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He's crushed by the weight of his own failures. Okay? So, you guys remember Nate Harrison, who spoke for us 6 weeks ago. Nate was really instrumental in my early development. I met Nate before I was a believer. He was one of my friends and mentors and confidants as I became a believer, as I started dating Mary, as I got called into ministry, and as I went off to seminary. In fact, when I went to Southern for my visit to see if that was the place that I was going to go to seminary, Nate Harrison, Ron Cooper, and another gentleman named Jack Miller, the four of us were the ones that went down to Louisville together. So Nate was with me in some very formative early years in and through my conversion and calling to ministry. And I had a conversation with him that I think really ties this concept of instinct, survival instinct together. And I want to share that story with you. But before I do that, I want to ask a question. And I'm glad that there's no visitors in our church today. This question is, how many of you, by show of hands, since becoming believers, have ever sworn? Have ever cursed? Okay? All right? All right? I like how some of you put your hand up slowly. Some of you looked around to see who else's hand was up before you put your hand up. Some of you, one hand was fighting the other one. Okay. I want you to think of a specific time when you swore. For some of us, this is easier than others. But think of a specific time when you let one fly, so to speak. Now, I'm going to spare you all the embarrassment of asking what you said. But here's the question I'm wondering if some of you might be able to answer for me. What was the situation, in a few words, what was the situation that caused you to swear? Lisa.
Anger and make your
point. Anger and make your point.
Get there.
Yo, okay. I'm gonna emphasize that.
Right.
Yeah, it's not normal for me. So when I use this word, all eyes on me, right? Yep. Yep. Matt.
Referees.
That's
true.
Not only do we have a confession, we have witnesses to said confession. Andy.
Frustration.
Over anything in particular? Lori.
Extreme dismay.
Yeah. That's a good one.
Disbelief.
Okay, just shock. Shock, right?
Pain.
Yeah. All of these are great. I don't want to oversimplify it, but Andy, you mentioned the frustration. You don't go in and put the torque wrench on the screw and it doesn't work the first time and you start dropping four-letter words. It builds, right? There's one, Lisa's situation. I'm in an argument. I'm not being heard. I'm going to say something that's going to get everyone's attention, and then they're going to hear the next thing that I say very quickly. Those are escalatory, right? Then there's also the thing that just happens, and all of a sudden, wow. I have sworn. It often involves a team from Cleveland. And the beauty of that scenario is that it can be, it just happened. But it's backed by years up until June 16th of this year, 52 years, 39 and a half of which I lived, of frustration and being so close. You know, when the Indians lost Game 7 of the World Series in the 10th inning, I was like, ah, the universe is back to normal. Right? There was this feeling of this feels somewhat familiar. But it builds and it builds, and then you're just so frustrated and angry and full of pain that this happens. Well, I appreciate your honesty. I want to share a story with you. I was in a tragic near-miss car accident when I was in college. Someone ran a stop sign, and I had just left my stop sign, so I wasn't going very quickly, but I had to stand on my brake. And this person swerved and missed, and it would have been on a 4 or 5 car accident. And the reason that that was so traumatic to me was just a couple years earlier, when I was in high school, I was in a very nasty accident where a grandmother, traveling with her granddaughter, ran a red light as I was coming through a green light. I was only going about 25 miles an hour, but I T-boned her. And she spun out into the ditch. And I was in such shock that I put my car in park with the front end bashed in and fluids leaking all over the intersection. I forgot to turn my engine off. Hopped out of the car and sprinted with 5 or 6 other people that were at the intersection to get to this car, which was in the ditch. The grandmother, the granddaughter, they were fine. But it was an unbelievably visceral, traumatic accident. I had dreams about it. I had nightmares about it for years. And this accident was the exact same scenario. I was leaving. A car was coming from my periphery on my right. I slammed on the brake. I missed this car. And then it was a 4-letter party in my car. And I was dropping. I was making up words. I was putting words together that had no business being together. Because in that instant, I was so mad. How can someone run a stop sign? Like, it's the most basic, fundamental. I don't remember this for certain, but I think they never even realized they did it. I think I slammed on my brakes and they were gone. Just like just, you know, whatever. I don't know who it was, but I absolutely had a swear party. You know, if there was a swear jar, it would have been full. I would have written a check and just let loose, right? So I was telling that story to Nate Harrison. A couple weeks later, I say, hey, this happened. We were talking about instinct. And I said, so I almost got in this car accident the other day, and this lady ran, and it reminded me of this thing that happened in high school. And I asked him this question. I said, do you think that it was a sin that I swore, or just instinct, just reaction? And Nate's answer stuck with me to this day, and it resonates throughout what happens to Peter here today. I see it reverberating all over this passage. Here was Nate's answer. Nate said, not only do I think it's a sin if it comes from gut reaction, I think it's a particularly telling sin because it reveals who and what we really are. Our flesh is so evil and it is so conditioned to evil that our survival instincts, in all of their glory, kick in and our nature is on full display in the moment of crisis. His answer stunned me. I did not like it. I did not agree with him at the time. In fact, I think I argued that if something is pure instinct, you're excused from it, because if it's pure instinct, you can't be held accountable for it because you had no control over it. And I used a similar example. Mary mentioned pain. I used a similar example. I said, well, Nate, what if you hit your thumb with a hammer and you don't mean to and and you say something? And Nate just grinned, and he said nothing. And I hated it when he grinned and said nothing because I knew what it meant. It meant he was right. And if I just waited, sure enough, I would agree with him. And it took a few weeks of praying and thinking through it and studying theology and looking at the nature of humanity. And sure enough, I came back to him, and I was like, yeah, that's very scriptural. Now, That, of course, happened 20 years ago. Both those car accidents, one was 22 years ago, one was 20 years ago. I can't stand before you and say I haven't sworn since then. I cannot say that. And let me pause here and just make sure you guys understand. This is not about legalism. This is not about swearing. Okay, this is about sin. And sometimes we sin from instinct. What Peter did was sin. Okay, the question is, was it instinct to survive, a gut reaction? Was it premeditated? What did it reveal? So let's go back to our Packer quote. It is a great evidence of both human weakness and the greatness of God's mercy. Why did I swear when I almost got in that accident? Why do we swear when we can't get the nut off of the bolt? Why do we swear when the Browns exist? Because of our weakness. Because of our weakness, we sin. Now, I have several times seen evidence in my own life of an interesting change that I think is absolutely linked to sanctification, and I want to share it with you today. I have several times exploded at the TV, at a tool, at myself, by shouting a string of nonsensical things. Lately, biscuits seems to be the alternate word of choice. So much so that I will occasionally see my son shout biscuits at something. Okay? Sorry, it's just the word I've chosen. Apparently Rhonda's going to use this. I have conditioned myself to say something nonsensical over something potentially more damaging. And for those of you saying, now wait a minute, Ben, you're just rationalizing because the anger's still there. Well, I agree with you. Oftentimes these things are not things worth getting angry over. Sometimes they are, and sometimes they're still instinct. But listen, as a father of a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old, I'd much rather shout biscuits than something else. I also remember the words in the book of Hebrews, avoid even the appearance of evil. Okay, I've had believers that I love dearly say things to me where they swear and I laugh hysterically and I do not judge them and I do not think it's sin because I know where their heart is and what they're doing. They're being wry or clever or whatever, and it's just a funny moment. I don't get legalistic about these things. Okay, but the heart of the matter is that out of my weakness or not is what comes into the focus and the forefront. It is Peter's weakness on display. And you guys know this story, but later after Jesus comes back, after he is resurrected, he has this fascinating conversation with Peter in the book of John where he says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I just told you I loved you. Feed my sheep. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Yes! Feed my sheep. And many, many people think that that is a perfect and necessary parallel to Peter's three-time denial. Jesus is saying, I love you. I forgive you. Here is the testimony of your word. Now, when I'm about to leave to ascend, your job is going to be to carry on this mission. So it is a testimony of both God's greatness and our tendency towards weakness. So let me close with two points. If God is changing your heart, you will see evidence in at least two ways. Number one, when your fleshly instinct creeps up, your honed biblical discipline will slap it back down. And many of us have seen evidence of this. We know very clearly what we want to do. We know what we would have done 5 years ago or 10 years ago. But there is this thing that binds us that says, no. You are better than that. You are bigger than that. You represent something greater than that. You must crucify that urge to say or do that thing. That's number one. Number two, and this one is even more awesome of an evidence of sanctification, your instincts themselves will begin to change. Your instincts themselves, you'll still have the occasional moment where the weakness is on full display and bursts through. But I will tell you my evidence is that we're talking about temper issues. They are much fewer and much further between than they used to be. Things that used to get to me, they just don't anymore. And listen, I know I've been kind of silly about this, but hopefully my wife will agree with this. The Browns are one of those. I've just kind of learned. Maybe it's the Browns that have beaten me down, but I'd like to believe that sanctification has played a role in that, where I'm just kind of like, okay, you know. Listen, anybody watch the Buckeyes game yesterday? Anybody see this game? Yeah, right? My cousin texted me and said, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I had 3 heart attacks, a stroke, and I think I got diabetes from that game. I almost died watching that game. But if they had lost the game, I would not be some morose walking corpse this morning preaching before you. 10 years ago, maybe. 20 years ago, yeah. But yesterday I just been like, it's a football game. You know what hasn't changed? That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the universe. You know what's not going to change? That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the universe. You know what's not going to change? That I still have a job to do to come and present the word to you here. So as I grow, as I mature, as you grow, as you mature, your instincts themselves will become more biblical. So again, last 2 points. Your fleshly instinct creeps up. Your honed biblical discipline will slap that instinct back down. You will have an internal struggle without having just a reaction. But even more awesome, your instincts themselves will begin to change. I think of Peter in this passage, and I remember this. Your worst day does not have to be your last day. Peter's worst day is on display right here. It's not his last one. His last one comes outside of the record of Scripture, where he is crucified and says to his captors and executioners, I am not worthy of being crucified like my Savior. I want you to crucify me upside down. That's historical records in Josephus. It's not in Scripture. Peter's best day comes in that he learns from his worst day and becomes the man, because of God's grace, that he was always intended to become. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us a non-rosy, transparent, real account of the struggles of people who dedicated their lives to you. Thank you that Peter's account is not always flattering, but it's real. Because that gives us hope that in our darkest moments, you will sustain us. In our weaknesses, you will make us strong. Thank you, Lord, for Peter's life and his testimony here. We pray that it would be a beacon and a guidepost for us. We ask this before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, reactions, or other comments on this morning's message? Rhonda?
Sometimes we just have to train ourselves to think the better thought eventually. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, and often that comes through a series of failures. You know, I fail and I fail and I fail, and then I fail a little less, and then I fail a little less. And listen, I'll tell you, this isn't a big mystery here, but accountability plays a big role in this. If your sin is secret, it's not going to be checked the same way as if I have to say, hey, Andy, this is the thing I did last week. And then he'll come back the next week and say, did you struggle with that anymore? Did you have that thought anymore? Did you say that thing? Did you drop that four-letter word? You know, listen, I don't mean to be silly here, but there are Christian accountability partners who ask each other each week, how much did you swear this week? Did you swear this week? What caused you to swear? What was this? That's a completely appropriate question. So putting yourself before other people to be checked by that is what accelerates the discipline. Okay. Any other thoughts? Justin. Sure.
Peter is also the one that drew the sword in the garden.
Yeah.
So it gives a good concept of what type of person Peter was.
Yeah. 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 A lot of people resonate with the character of Peter because of that act before you think kind of thing. And yet when you read 1st and 2nd Peter, years later, you see this still a regular guy. Like he hasn't gone off and become a snooty theologian. He's not Paul. okay? But the maturity with which he speaks. Also, guys, keep in mind, Peter and Paul had a bit of a tiff recorded in the book of Acts. You have this, Peter, this wasn't Peter's last mistake, but how God uses Peter and what he uses him for is a testimony to God's greatness. So a lot of us are Peters. We kind of resonate with, man, I would have done the same thing. And I think that's kind of what makes Peter great, is that this isn't an issue of his heart. He's a big, lovable thug. And God uses him for things so far beyond his qualification that it must be only praise to God. So, yeah. Any other thoughts this morning? All right, Jamie, what are we closing with? 7. If you would please stand and turn to hymn 7 in your red hymnal.